That's where God wants to be. Amen. He wants to move in. He wants to invade our service, right? And we're just so blessed that we have, people that know how to move and flow into that. Glory to God. Did you come hungry for the Word here? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. We were here on Sunday morning, and I started preaching a message called Living Beneath What God Has Provided. And of course, we don't want to do that. And really, we could call it preventing living beneath what God has provided for us. And of course, we quoted what Dr. Dufresne said, or what the Lord said to him. And of course, we would just take a quick glance around the body of Christ and see that this is true. But the Lord had spoken to him and said that 97% of all of his people were living beneath what he had provided. And of course, that's not just financially. You know, it's in every aspect or every avenue of what God's provided for us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God has. I don't want to live beneath what he has. We're not to be beneath, right? The Bible says that we are above, not beneath. Can you bring me down just a little bit? I feel like I'm really loud up here. Praise the Lord. But we are always above, not beneath. We're the head, not the tail. We're the lender, not the borrower, right? And if God made that promise to the Jews back there in Deuteronomy 28, how much more?
That's right.
Amen. How much more we that are his children in the New Testament? Praise God. And of course, we started on Sunday morning. I went over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we went to verse 17, and it tells us exactly where the breakdown happens for God's people. Right in verse 17, and we're not going to bring it up. We're just going to mention it for the sake of review. If you weren't here Sunday morning, we'll catch you up. But it says over there, it says, Paul said this to the Ephesians. He said, don't live like other Gentiles live, right, within the vanity of their mind. And it talks about, and then verse 18, it says, having their understanding darkened, right, being alienated from the Zoe of God, the life of God, right, through the ignorance or the blindness that's in them. Remember, the Amplified said they are self-banished from the life that God has, right? Right? You don't want to live this life separated from the life of God. You know, when the Bible uses that Greek word zoe, it means life as God has it. The fullness, the complete soundness of life in every single way, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. That's exactly the kind of life that Jesus came to give to us. Yeah. Right? Remember John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life, Zoe, and have it more abundantly. Yeah. Hallelujah. How do you have the life of God more abundantly? You know, it just seems like it would do good enough all on its own.
Yeah.
But it's just using, such an over-the-top illustration of what God wants to do in our life. You know, it's not a matter if we can, you know, try to convince God to bless us. He is more eager to do good on our behalf than we are to believe him for it.
Yeah, that's right.
And where the breakdown takes place, Paul said, don't live like the people that don't know God. Meaning it's completely possible for someone to ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and then go on to be alienated from the life that God has from them because of the darkness of their understanding. Notice they failed to have what God provided because they didn't think right.
That's right.
And the Bible tells us over there in Proverbs 20 and verse 7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Right? You will live the life that's going on in your brain if you're not careful. Right? And of course, the Bible tells us over there in Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed. Right? By the renewing of your mind, right? The renewing of your mind. And of course, Paul said over there in Ephesians 4 and 23, he said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice God can deposit and download all of his blessing, all of his provision. Everything he has for you is already in your spirit if you are born again. But this thing upstairs, if you're not careful, can disqualify it all. Can keep you from it all if you don't think right. And that's what's going on, is that there's so many believers, they've made Jesus their Lord and Savior, but there's no transformation.
Right.
There's no transformation because they have not destroyed the thing in their life that is their greatest enemy, and that is ignorance.
Yes.
He says through the blindness or through the ignorance that is within them. Notice that the devil wasn't the one that was the problem in those verses. You know, it wasn't the devil that can make you live like an unbeliever, but ignorance can. Yeah. You know, Satan cannot steal anything that God has provided for you. He can't steal it unless ignorance is in place. Come on now. And so it goes on to tell us exactly why people live beneath what God's provided, that they don't destroy ignorance.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah, we know Hosea 4:6. It tells us over there that my people, God said, are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Pastor Nancy, she brought this out, that word destroyed is actually the Hebrew word cut off. Literally, my people are cut off by a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can and will hurt you. Yeah, come on now. Because there's going to be a lot of circumstances in this life that will knock on your door. And sometimes ignorance will let it in.
Oh, yeah.
But truth will say, no, that's not of God. You don't have to accept that.
That's right. Amen.
You don't have to accept that delivery. That might have your name on it, but it's not to be received. Right? Amen. And so then on Sunday, we went over here to John chapter 3, and we started looking and getting our minds renewed to what it means to be born again. Because I don't know about you, but that term can become very casual to believers. You know, being born again is not a sect of Christianity. You know what I mean? It's not like, well, there's the believers, and then there's born again Christians, and then there's these ones. You know what I mean? The only Christian that God says exists are born-again ones. You know what I mean? There's no such thing as a different kind of believer other than a born-again one. Amen. Jesus, of course, is going to say that here in John chapter 3. We read it Sunday. We're going to read through it again, you know. But being born again isn't just a way of saying I'm forgiven. It's so much more than that.
Yes,
amen. So let's get into it. Some of it's going to be a little bit of review, and then we're going to continue on here. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to probably keep, we have our professionals in the audio video booth tonight that are going to keep up with me, because I'm going to mention a lot of scripture. We won't turn to them all, but I do want to bring some scriptures up on the screen so that you can see this for yourself. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's not be self-banished. If we go without, it's not going to be God's fault. If we go without, it's not going to be the devil's fault. If we go without, it's going to be our fault because we didn't decide to invest. What do you think the local church is? It is the place where ignorance comes to die. That is what's happening tonight. Ignorance is being destroyed. The devil is getting a black eye. When you learn who you are, learn what you are, oh my goodness, it is power. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to go to verse 1. John 3:1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this was a high-ranking Pharisee. And notice it says, the same Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you doest except God be with him. Isn't it interesting that Nicodemus sought Jesus out in the dark? He agreed with Jesus in the dark, but wouldn't submit his life to him.
Right.
Isn't that exactly what a lot of believers are doing today? Isn't that what a lot of Christians are doing? They believe in Jesus, they vote for him, they come to him, but they continue to live in the dark and they won't submit their life to him. Oh, that's right. That's a darkened understanding.
Yeah.
There's no way you can't have Jesus just where nobody sees. You know, you can't hide that fact. And you're going to see that when you're born again, there's going to be an effect all around you. And if that effect is not around you, you are not born again. Right? You can't walk into a room full of darkness and say, but the lights are on. Can't do it. You know, the Bible tells us that over there in 1 John 1:6. It says, you know, it says, if we claim to know him yet live in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. Right? You can't believe one way, live another, and say you're born again. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way. I know a lot of people today want it that way. We want Jesus for the fire insurance, but we don't want the submission and the commitment. Listen, you can't have God without covenant.
Right.
Listen, the same mentality is trying to permeate through our society's idea of marriage. Our society thinks, well, you know that there is the least amount of married couples in America than in any time in history, but yet we have the highest population we've ever had in history. We have the least amount of married individuals in America. Okay, now if you're unmarried, that's not a criticism to you. But the point I'm making is that so many people say, well, marriage really isn't necessary. We're just going to live together and we're going to have a married-like living situation without the commitment and covenant. Oh, no. That kind of thinking is wrong. You can't mimic covenant.
Yeah, there you go.
Oh, come on now. There's no such thing as just playing marriage without the commitment. In the same way, there's no way you're playing Christianity without a covenant with Almighty God. When you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you entered into what God calls covenant. It is life binding. Hallelujah. And don't let that steal your joy. Like people think, oh man, I'm being put under the burden. Listen, there is no better life than knowing Jesus and serving Him fully. There is no more fun. There is no more adventure. There is no greater fellowship. Oh, hallelujah. So anyway, let's not come to Jesus by night. What happened in our country where Christians went into the closet and evil came out of the closet? When did that happen? I don't know. It just seemed to happen just recently, didn't it? Where all of a sudden Christians are, well, we better tone it down. We might offend somebody. Well, listen, I'll tell you what. There's something a lot more offensive to people than you. It's called hell.
You're right.
Ooh, ouch, 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 ouch. Well, let's get away from that. Wouldn't want to upset somebody. You know we're not concerned about that around here. Listen, when people get upset with me and whatever, I just think, you know what? I deal with someone bigger than you every single day of my life. His name is God the Father. Meaning in a good way I deal with Him. Well, listen, when you have a revelation of Him, no one's going to scare you. You know what I mean? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anyway, that's all free, no charge. That wasn't the direction, but let's stay on it. The same day, same came to Jesus by night, said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher from God. What a deception to know that He's the truth and not submit to Him. Of course that's darkness. But that's what a lot of believers, so-called believers, are doing today. We know that You're a teacher come from God. We know because no one can do these miracles that You do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And on Sunday morning, we talked about that. And so often we quote this verse and we interpret it like, you cannot go to heaven unless you're born again, though that is true. But that in context is not what Jesus said. That was not the intention that Nicodemus was saying those things. Nicodemus was investigating into why these miracles were happening around Jesus. And Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now look in your Bible right there. You have a little study note next to the word born again. And you go down there and at the bottom of your page or the margin in your Bible and it'll give you an alternate rendering. It also means born from above. How many of you have that in your Bibles? Lift your hand. Because that's what Jesus was saying. He was telling Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born from above. And what Jesus was saying that in response to was the miracles that were going on. That was his explanation of why miracles were taking place. His explanation for miracles was, because I'm born from above. And he said, no one can see the manifestations. Notice he called those miracles manifestations of the kingdom of God. Where were those miracles taking place? Were they in heaven or were they on earth? They were on earth. So when Jesus said, the kingdom of God, he was talking about the kingdom of God that was manifesting on this earth. Do you know that when you are born again, that is when you enter into the kingdom of God?
Yes.
You know, sometimes people think, well, miracles are only for special ministers or ministries or giftings. Notice Jesus didn't say these miracles are taking place because I'm the Christ. He didn't say that these miracles were taking place because I'm a pastor or an evangelist. He didn't say because I'm a prophet or an apostle, right? He said these are taking place because I'm born from above. And Sunday we said this, that the same nature that Jesus had, that born again nature, remember when Jesus in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, he's called the firstborn?
Yes.
He's the firstborn of many brethren. He was the first one born again. Hallelujah, but he's not the only one born again. Hallelujah. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, that same power and nature that was in him when he's on this earth is the same nature that is in you.
That's right.
Hallelujah. The problem with the body of Christ today is that they see themselves so differently than Christ. You are no different from him. Say, so, oh, no, you don't have the rank that Jesus has, but you are his body. And you should never again see yourself separate from him.
That's right. Good.
Remember, we went over there and we looked at, you know, Jesus, what he said. We can quote it. You can look at it for yourself later. John 14:12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, you shall also do, and greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father." He said, we'll not only do what Jesus did, we'll do greater works than
Jesus did.
Amen. That's incredible.
Yeah.
He said, well, that's because I'm going to go and be your advocate at the right hand of God, the Father.
Yes.
And then Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and down through a couple verses there. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
That's right.
So many times believers are in need of a miracle when we don't understand that we're the source of the miracle. Hallelujah. Do you ever realize that we are reproductions of Jesus in this earth? And if the church would start doing the works of Jesus and start laying hands on the sick, casting out demons in his name. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's still active and alive today. But that's exactly the same nature because why? That's what Jesus did when he was here. He had complete authority over the demonic realm. He healed the sick. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man being born from above, you can't see these manifestations, these miracles, or see the kingdom of God in operation on this earth around you. Yeah. That is the kind of life we're called to. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, stop thinking with the flesh, right? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So notice in verse 3, he said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he said, unless you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Notice, this is what the church has failed to remember or to be mindful of. You don't enter the kingdom of God when you die. Come on now. You don't enter the kingdom of God when you die. You enter the kingdom of God when you become alive.
Yes.
See, the church is always trying to interpret the kingdom of God through death. When he told us to interpret the kingdom of God through life and life more abundantly. Listen, I'm not waiting to die to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not waiting to die before I start doing the works of the church. Because when you are in heaven, right, the miracles won't be needed there. Laying hands on the sick, when will you get to do that? Now and here. You won't do that in earth or in heaven, but those things are for earth, right? You're not going to be casting out demons in heaven. They're needed here on earth. Let me show you this in the Word. I want to, you know, you to understand. So many believers, listen, when you're born again, you enter into the kingdom of God.
Yes.
I am as much in the kingdom of God now as I'm ever going to be.
Yes, that's right.
Someday my address will change from earth.
Right.
My address will change to heaven,
right? That's right.
But my nature, the eternal life that is in me, is not going to change.
No.
Yes, this flesh is going to die and it's going to return back to the earth in the form of dust, right?
Yeah.
But the eternal spirit, which is the real you,
right?
This is not going to be any different. You might see some things that you haven't seen yet. You know, we are always so taken with, what does Jesus look like? What do the streets of gold look like? What's my mansion going to look like? What's it matter?
Yeah, what's it matter?
What's it matter? You know? Yeah, you'll move there someday, but you're in the kingdom of God right now.
Right now.
The golden streets don't need you.
Yeah.
These streets need you.
Good.
That mansion in heaven does not need you. This earth needs you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me show you, when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and these things manifesting, that he was talking about the kingdom of God operating on this earth. Are you ready up there? Can you bring up, all these are in the King James, bring up Matthew 12:28. Matthew 12:28. We'll just read it and you can look at it for yourself. Jesus speaking. He says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Was Jesus casting out demons in heaven or on earth? On an earth. Where was he talking about? He said, then the kingdom of God has come unto you.
That's right.
Even on this earth. Praise God. How about Luke 10:9? Luke 10:9. He says, Jesus commanding his disciples, he says, heal the sick that are therein. Talking about the cities and towns that he'd send them to. He said, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Listen, notice that the manifestation of casting out devils is a manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth.
Right.
Notice divine healing is a manifestation of the kingdom of God on this earth.
Yes.
Now, yes, we're not going to live here on this earth forever. We are going to go to heaven someday. But until then, the kingdom of God is alive and active in us and around us on this earth.
That's right.
That's what it means to be born again.
Yeah, it's good.
Hallelujah. It's not a tradition. It just doesn't just mean that your sins are forgiven.
Right.
All right. It means you have been supernaturally empowered. Just, you are as much alive as Jesus was alive on this earth.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. See, we've had such a shallow understanding of what it means to be born again. He says, heal the sick. And then when you do, tell them, say, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. The kingdom of God has come near unto you. Bring up Luke 17:21. I mentioned this verse on Sunday, but we'll actually take a look at it. 17:21, Jesus speaking again. He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. You know, he's talking about people that will say, oh, Jesus is here, Jesus is this one, the Messiah is here, the Messiah is there. And Jesus answers this. He says, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. If it's within you, why are people acting as if they're not there yet? Why are Christians acting like they're not there yet? They're waiting to enter into something by death that the Bible says they already entered into with eternal life.
Yeah, that's right.
Come on, get a hold of that. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So let me give you two things here, and I've of course already mentioned them. What believers fail to stay mindful of about being born again. This is what they fail. Number one, they fail to stay mindful of that they entered the kingdom of God at the new birth. That's what we need to be mindful of. I entered the kingdom at the moment of salvation. I'm not waiting to die and then enter the kingdom. When I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, I went from dead to alive. Spiritual death left me, eternal life entered in me, the kingdom of God is within me.
Yes.
And you understand, I'm just using myself as an example, right? You know, that you entered the kingdom of God at that moment. And believers are, we get into ignorance by thinking we're not there yet. Well, I'm not there yet because I'm still living here and I'm still doing the same old job and it's the same old routine. Well, no, so you failed to gain understanding
That's right.
That something changed in your nature.
That's right.
Amen. Here's the second thing that believers fail to stay mindful of. This is what we're eliminating this ignorance here tonight. Okay? We are seated in heaven now.
Yes.
We are seated in heaven now. Oh my goodness. No, no, I'm not. I'm seated in the church. Tomorrow I'll be seated at my job, and then I'm always somewhere else. I'm on this earth. Well, yes, physically speaking, you are. But let me show you this. You're still in John chapter 3, correct? And so Jesus keeps on talking to Nicodemus, and we'll come to this, and go to verse 6. We already read through verse 5. Let's just keep reading it, and I'm going to make a point here. Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We'll talk about that in a minute. And Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again," or born from above. "The wind bloweth where it lists," or where it wants or desires, "and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We're going to get to that here in a second. "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, and yet you know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Now watch what Jesus says in verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Wait, what? He's talking to who? Nicodemus. He says, no one has ascended up to where I've been, right? And at that point, that was true. We know that he led captivity captive and then led us. Of course, now when people die, they go to heaven. Aren't you glad? Christians, that is, in this life, they'll go to heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and so on. But then he goes on to say this. He says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus lied. So I'm kidding. I'm glad somebody over here has a sense of humor and they're laughing, because that I don't mean it the way I'm saying that. But you understand? Was Jesus lying? No. We know that he was absent of all lies. He could only speak the truth, right? But he's on earth speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's speaking of himself.
Right.
He's on earth and saying he's in heaven. Whoa. That's a real paradox, I really sat down and I thought, okay, I need to study this out. Maybe there's a translation issue with the King James Bible, 1611, when the King James was produced. Maybe there's a translation issue here. So I read it in multiple translations. I went to the original Greek and read it, and you know what I found out? It says what it means, and means what it says. Jesus said, the Son of Man, who is, present tense, in heaven. Well, then I realized that there's actually nothing wrong with that statement at all, because the same thing is true with us.
That's right. Amen.
Same thing is true with us as it is with Jesus when he said this.
That's right.
You're on earth, but you are seated in heaven. Are you not? Hold your place there. We're definitely coming back to John chapter 3. Go to Ephesians. Praise the Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at this and see. Now you're learning what it means to be born again.
Yes.
Well, I just thought it means I'm moral now. No. Being born again doesn't just mean you're a moral person. Morality should come with it. But if that alone is the definition of born again, then you wouldn't need Jesus to do that. I know unsaved people who are moral people. It doesn't take a new nature to act moral. That's right. Now, morality will be a part of a new nature, but that in and of itself does not constitute being born again. Ephesians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us already, past tense, this is where we're at right now,
That's right, yeah.
blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All right? Go over to chapter 2. And let's go to verse 5. So now we're blessed in heavenly places. And now you're going to see specifically where we're at. Even when we were dead in sins, that's what you were before Jesus, dead. You were dead. Being a Christian and not being a Christian is not the difference between being moral and immoral. It is the difference between being dead or alive. Yep. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened means made alive. Made alive. Come on now. All the Christians are waiting for death to experience the kingdom of God. Why don't you start realizing that you were made alive and quickened together? Stop trying to interpret the Bible through death and think that it gets better through death than it would be through resurrection. Come on now. Even when you are dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And verse 6, and hath raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you seated? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When Jesus said, he said, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And this is the thing that Christians aren't mindful of. What was Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about, yeah, I'm here on this earth, but my seat, my authority is in heaven. Yeah, you might be sitting on the earth right now, but if you're born again, your seat of authority is in heaven, and you are now a voice that represents your homeland. You are an ambassador, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You understand? Think about a representative from Washington, D.C., a senator, a congressman, or whoever, right? They are elected to federal power at, you know, depending on the office, at different degrees or whatever. And then they, they spend some time in Washington, but they go back and they spend a lot of time in their home districts. But when they come back to their home district, their voice is not just representing local power, it's representing federal power. Because they were elected to a federal, right? They speak with the authority of the seat that is back in D.C. Their power comes from there. Listen, a congressman or woman can travel anywhere in the world, but as far as the federal government is concerned, their seat of power is always in Washington, D.C. Just like you can be away from your home, which is heaven, but yet you have a voice that speaks with authority from that place. And as far as God's legal mind is concerned, that's where you're at. Because you speak with the legal authority of heaven on this earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Maybe you're not convinced yet. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I mean, you know I could show you chapter 1 and verse 6, which is the verse you probably thought I was going to. You can look at that real quick. I could just read it. It means Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus said that he made us kings on this earth. You know, people think that when Jesus is called the King of Kings, they think that, of course, we know he's the king, the capital K, and then the lowercase k is just the political leaders, like the president and whoever. That's not who it's talking about. The lowercase k is us. He's the King of Kings. Who are the other kings that he's talking about? He's talking about us. Well, Pastor, I just don't believe that. Okay, how about Romans 5:17? Right? Right? Through the grace and the abundant gift of righteousness, we shall reign in life as kings by one, Jesus Christ. We shall reign in life, in life, in life, in life, in life, not just in heaven, in life, by one, Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to chapter 2 and verse 21. Look what Jesus says here. And he's speaking to the church. The tribulation and all that has not begun yet. And he's talking within the time frame that we are living in now. In chapter 2 and verse 21, or excuse me, 321, not 221, 321. Revelation 3:21, this is what Jesus talks, this is what he says to those that will become born again.
Amen.
Right? To him that overcometh. Well, that's the qualification right there. To him that overcometh, whoever those people are, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus says, basically, you're going to sit with me on my throne just like I sit with the Father God on his throne.
Yes.
Now, a lot of believers are saying, yeah, I know, when we go to heaven someday. Oh, wait. Who did Jesus say this to? To him that overcometh.
That's right.
All right? To him that overcometh. Well, if we had a Bible definition for those that overcome, well, then maybe, you know, we can plug ourselves in there. Go to 1 John. You're just a few pages away. Go to 1 John chapter 5. Wasn't planning on going here. Verses 4 and 5. Here are some familiar passages for you. 1 John 5, 4. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4. For whatsoever, or better yet, whosoever. Aren't you glad you're a who and not a what?
Yeah.
But that's that old English that I was talking about. Yeah. For whosoever is born of God, is that you?
Yeah.
Born again, born from above,
right.
Overcometh the world.
Right,
and this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Verse 5, though, it gets even more specific. For who is he that overcometh the world? Who are the overcomers? Go on to read it. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that not a requirement in the new birth?
Yes.
Isn't he talking about those that are born again?
Yes.
Those are the overcomers. Those are the ones that sit on the throne with Jesus.
Yes.
Those are the ones that are alive together with him, raised together with him, and seated together with Jesus, not sometime in the future, but right now.
Yes. Oh my God.
For he hath already blessed us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. This is what it means to be born again. Hallelujah. It means to be alive with him, raised or resurrected with him, and seated with him right now. You are, the Bible calls you, strangers or pilgrims upon this earth, meaning that you are away from your homeland. You are an ambassador, or those that speak with a voice, with authority on this earth. From heaven. Go back to John 3. This is what we need to be mindful of. We're seated in heaven now.
That's right.
Glory to God. We entered the kingdom of God at the new birth.
That's right. Glory to God.
So many people, God's people, are waiting for something to happen when God says it has happened.
Yes.
It is happening now.
That's right.
Right. Hallelujah. Now go back over there. Our authority is seated in heaven, and that's where our voice originates from.
Yes.
Come on now. I'm not speaking tonight as one who is on the earth. You understand that? And it's not because I'm preaching behind a pulpit. My voice at all time, and it's not because I'm the pastor or whatever. This is the same thing for every believer. Your voice, as far as God is concerned, originates from his throne. Because that's where you see, that's where you're sitting with him. When you witness to an unbeliever, you're not speaking just from the earth. You're speaking with authority from heaven. You are literally a voice from heaven for that individual. When you lay hands on the sick, the kingdom of God is manifesting.
That's right.
Hallelujah. When you use your authority and you tell the devil that he is not permitted in your home, that is a voice that is backed up from the authority of heaven. See, this is what believers have had such a casual ignorance about what it means to be born from above. We're not from this planet. We're on it, but we're not of it. We are a peculiar people. That's right. Praise the Lord. Now, think about that. Yeah, we speak with authority, even though we are not, you know, physically there, we speak as if we are there. Hallelujah.
Amen. So
I love it. I love it. Glory to God. You know, so many times, listen, I'll tell you what, your problems on this earth are going to get a lot smaller when you start realizing and believing where you're really seated at. You know what I mean? I'll tell you what, if you understand that he has, the Bible says, you know, we could read it over there in Ephesians chapter 1, that he has seated us far above all principality, power, and might in this world and that which is to come. Glory to God, you are seated in heavenly places far above all demonic power.
Yes.
I'm telling you, you know, the financial attack that you might be facing is going to seem a whole lot smaller when you start saying, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places.
Amen.
What do you look like sitting there? Is that the poor seat?
No.
Is that the broke seat? Is it the sick seat? Is it the depressed seat? Come on. Think about what, no, I mean, if your mind was even capable, which ours is not, let's try to even imagine, what do you look like sitting there? How are you dressed as a king seated on the throne?
Come on, Pastor, come on.
Come on now. When you see yourself, develop that picture in your spirit. You're the healthiest you've ever been sitting on that seat. You're the most peaceful you've ever been sitting on that seat. You have the most joy you've ever had sitting on that seat. And if you've fallen into depression, it's because somewhere we became unmindful of the fact of where we're truly sitting. I'm not sitting on the depressed seat. I'm not sitting on the broke seat. I'm not sitting on the cheap seat. I'm not sitting on the panic seat or the worry seat. I'm seated on His throne with Him. Come on now, what does that do? How small do the symptoms in your body become when you look at it like that? How small does the job search, you know, or the layoff or whatever try to trouble your life, how small does it look when you understand where you're sitting? See, this is where believers have failed to understand what it means from being born from above. Jesus knew that everything he did was going to be backed up by that authority.
Yes.
That's why he could command the devil, get off that one.
Sure.
That's why he could lay hands on the sick.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't sit there and wonder if it's going to work.
Yeah.
Because he understand it wasn't him trying to work something up. He was backed up by the authority in heaven.
That's right. Come on.
Yeah. That's why Jesus told his disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
That's right. That's right.
Yep. That's why Jesus said in Luke 10:19, right? He says, behold, I give unto you power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
Yes.
And nothing shall by any means hurt you.
That's right.
Come on now.
That's right. Glory to God.
And then remember what he said in verse 20? We don't quote verse 20 very often. He says, but then rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written there. That's why when you speak, it's like you have been signed. You know what I mean? Your signature is there. Do you know how many times I've done business places where I never even went? There's been a lot of boardrooms that I've never been in there, but because my signature was there, they treated it as if I was there.
Yes.
Whether it was the financing of this building, or a lot of times you do business, legally speaking, your signature is as if you are there. Right? I mean, there's a lot of documents that I have signed recently that are heading to the lawyers.
Yeah.
I won't be there.
Right.
I won't need to be. My signature, my name is there. Listen, where's your name? Where are your names written? Where are they written? Where are you seated? Come on now. I mean, seriously, think about how the troubles of this life just start to get smaller and smaller and smaller the more mindful you are. Oh, come on. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so those are two things that believers fail to stay mindful of. They've fail to remember that they've already entered the kingdom of God, and two, they fail to realize that they're seated in heaven now. They're seated in heaven now. All right, you're back at John chapter 3. Now let's start looking at what it means to be born again. That's what we're kind of digging into.
Sure.
Oh boy, sure beats the Hallmark definition. Sure beats that old time religion definition. I mean, my goodness, you listen to some of we love hymns. I mean, we sang, you know, some hymns tonight. But, you know, you look back, and it could be even modern songs for that matter. It could be songs that are on the radio now. It doesn't matter when they are. But sometimes you can look at some of those songs, and man, they'll about convince you that being born again is about being depressed and defeated in life. You know, when you find, whoa, Jordan, you know, barely getting along, and oh, please, the chariot come and carry me back over Jordan. One glad day. And I've played it. I've sung it. One glad day when this life is finally over. Finally over. If that were true, you wouldn't want it to end. Because there's something in you that's bigger than just oxygen in your lungs and a heartbeat. It's called eternal life. Eternal life is never over. You have entered into it. One glad day when it's finally over. I finally get to fly away from all my troubles. Because this life has been nothing but defeat and eking by. Listen, that's been a lot of tradition in Christianity for hundreds of years, and none of it is biblical. None of it represents, you know, us seated on the throne. This is not a depressed, broken down life. Listen, and don't you dare misunderstand me and walk out of here and say, oh, Pastor Tim said that trials will never come. Listen, trials do come. They do happen. There are bona fide attacks. You have an adversary, but I'm just telling you, you are an overcomer. You're not one that goes under. You always go over. You don't grow dimmer. You grow brighter. You know? One glad day. Well, the Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. One glad day when it's finally over. Boy, I'm glad Jesus didn't take that approach. I'm glad that's not what Hebrews 12:2 says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How did Jesus endure the cross? With joy. He didn't endure the trial with misery and depression.
No, not at all. You're right.
It says he endured it with joy. Hebrews 1:9 says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows.
Yes, that's right.
The oil of gladness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. Joy. You know? We're not trying to diminish what people have gone through and faced. But listen, there is a different mentality of how you look and how you handle those things and what you say about those things. You can either go there and wallow in the trial and be overwhelmed by it and let your emotions tell you. Listen, the mind's a dark place. Emotion will always tell you you're not going to make it. Because your emotions aren't born again. Your emotions aren't from heaven. Have you learned that yet? Your emotions are not from heaven, but what's in here is... What's in here is, imagine the next time you just understand, wait a minute, I'm seated in heaven with Christ. I am alive with him. I'm raised with him. I have the same resurrection life as he has. I'm seated on that throne. Hallelujah. I'm not going to come down to this earthly level and allow it to trample over me anymore. I'm not going to carry a sad countenance on my face because the situation got tough. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. 1 John 4:4.
Yes.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, verse 6, John 3:6. So let's, I'm telling you, this born again life is amazing.
Yes.
It's powerful. It's full of revelation knowledge. It's a whole new mentality. It's a renovation of the brain. You know, people said, you know, you down there at family church, you're just brainwashing a bunch of people. Yep, that's exactly right.
Amen.
You got it. I'm doing a little brainwashing myself. With the washing of the water of the word.
Right.
As Paul said it. Yeah, that's right. I am thinking different.
Yes.
Sorry, I'm not going to be in the same old depressed, rigid box like you.
No way.
You know? People just aren't happy if you aren't depressed like them.
Yeah.
I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to be miserable to make you feel better. Jesus said, my joy I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. What a slap in his face for me to just pick up misery in an attempt to be sympathetic. Say, oh my goodness. People get nervous when they hear stuff like that because they think you're promoting being mean. No, not at all. But I'm not going to worry about you. And don't you dare ever worry about me. You know? Listen, I know people go through things, and I'm there for you. But this is how I'm there for you.
Oh, yes.
This is the role that we understand. Look what God says about us. You got a couple of options. You know, when the trial comes to your doorstep, and it does, you can either pick up the phone and try to get mom, dad, or pastor on the phone to panic with you, or right there on that moment, you can say, I don't receive this. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I am not going to receive lack and poverty. I'm not going to accept depression and anxiety in my thought life. I'm not going to take or allow these symptoms on my body. Satan, I put you on notice. The word says that nothing shall by any means hurt me. By any means. Any means. Not by financial means, not by physical means, not by mental means,
good,
not through emotional means, not through relationship means.
Come on.
Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, what you're describing, this life in God almost seems bulletproof. It is. It's more than bulletproof. Say, oh my goodness, it just seems like, you just go through this life and everything's just pretty. No, it's not going to be pretty. But I'm not going to stop.
That's right.
You know what I mean? This stuff should not slow us down and make us seem so weak. There's something bigger in you the whole time. There's something bigger in you the whole time. Is someone getting something out of this tonight? We're wrapping it up. But this is what it means to be born again. What are we doing? Making sure that your understanding is not darkened about who you are. This born again life is way more than the old song said it was. You understand that? Oh, dear heavens. I know I'm making somebody mad. You know, I'm mowing your grass sideways, petting your cat backwards. You know? 3:6. Go to John 3:6. Every time I try to read this verse, there's just some kind of soapbox I'm about to jump on. Listen, it's amazing what God has done on the inside of us. It's amazing, this new birth. It's incredible. You know, I tell you what, if the world actually saw what born agains were supposed to be, they would want it more than they do. That's the reason why this world is not being won for Jesus like it should be. It's because people don't have much of an example. They don't have anything to whet their appetite for a new life.
Yeah, exactly. Come on.
Seriously, why would somebody want to be a Christian and just the only difference in their life is that they go to church once in a while, but they just keep living the way they live? That isn't enough incentive. There better be something else offered. God sure has a lot more to offer than, you know, just some kind of casual new social outlet. That's not what the church is. That's not what being born again is. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. A half hour later, I'm going to read this verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Wow. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. I trust that you all brought your flesh with you today. We shouldn't have to, you know, really teach too extensively on what that is. It's simply your body. You know, and when Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Because that which is born into flesh, into flesh, that flesh will carry the nature of its parents. How many of you have some kind of characteristic, physically speaking, of your biological parents. Obviously, we all do, right? Because, you know, you are literally the product of two individuals coming together. You know, my son is over here, and he has my hair. He has my eyes. He's got my wife's skin. Michael, he's got my skin, my wife's hair, you know, thinner hair. Timothy's got thicker hair like me. You know, they pick up the attributes, the nature of your parent. And that's what Jesus is saying when flesh is born of the flesh, meaning you inherit the very substance of your biological parents. You are, in a way, a duplicate or a replica, right? Or a reproduction of the nature, physically speaking, of your natural parents. Yep. Yep. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes not so much. Men, just a heads up. When your wife tells you that, you know, well, never mind. We won't go there. You know what I was probably going to say. Just tell her, no, honey, you don't. You know, when she says, oh, you know, maybe she might be referring to some of the less desired traits of her family tree, you know, that showed up in her body. You say, honey, no, it didn't. No, it didn't. Men, just a little heads up. You ever heard that before? Now, I'm not, my wife has never said this, but you know, you've heard people say, oh, I got my mother's thighs, or I got my mother's whatever. Yeah. Husbands, if your wife says that, your job is to say, oh, no, you didn't. Just remember, husbands, your wives are always better looking than their mother, always better looking than their sisters, cousins, or whatever. Always. And I'm not speaking from experience here in the sense that my wife says these things. She really doesn't. But if she did, I would know how to handle it now. Don't ever. Now, let's get a little serious here about that. Men, don't ever compliment another woman. Can we please learn that? Don't compliment another woman. Don't, and especially, don't compliment another woman in front of your wife. You shouldn't be doing that at all anyway, but, I mean, my goodness. Don't ever tell if you're married, you don't tell another woman that her hair looks good. You don't tell her that she's dressed nice. You don't comment on that stuff. Listen, I know, bring the joke back. That was funnier, but now we're into something serious. Listen, I'll tell you what, I hear married guys, you know, and they'll compliment another woman, or they'll tell their honey, boy, she sure looks nice. Dumb. Dumb. Serious, how dumb are you to compliment another woman to your wife? I've heard of men, listen, I've counseled hundreds of marriages, and I'll hear men, they will say stuff like that, trying to give their wife a hint to try to look like someone else. Don't you do that. She doesn't see it as a hint. It's the worst kind of criticism. She doesn't just take it a little bit, okay? It gets in there and it multiplies times a million in her mind about what that meant. And come on now, guys. Anyhow, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You look like your parents in some way or another. I never thought we'd be talking about that. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How many of you are born of the Spirit? Yes. In the same way physical DNA transfers from the parent to the child, Holy Ghost, yes, DNA of God the Father transfers. Listen, we are to look like Him, have the aspects that He has, right? The characteristics, His nature. And so let's get a definition of what born again is. I know we're about over done with the message here, and we're just getting now to a definition. Like I said earlier, it does not mean forgiven, though forgiveness is included. People think, well, I'm born again. That means I'm forgiven of my sins. Well, listen, I'm more than forgiven of my sins. My sins are washed. God says over there in Isaiah 43, 25, he says, I am even I who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will remember your sins no more. No more. Oh, my goodness. How is that not a breath of fresh air for the sinner? I will remember your sins no more. So it's not just forgiven, is it? Born again doesn't mean just to be going to heaven. Going to heaven is included. But people think that's the definition of born again. No, it's not. Born again is not a tradition or a sect of Christianity. It is not equivalent with morality, though morality is again included. It should be. If you can't at least be moral, then there's no way for you to be like Jesus. Being born again means a new nature, a whole new nature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is like God went back and recreated you from a different parent.
Yeah, that's good.
That's exactly what happened. You're not just known by your earthly parents anymore. You are the child of God. You have His nature, His spiritual DNA, so to speak. It's a new nature. It's specifically the nature of God. It's indescribable, but it produces an effect or manifestations around you. Let me show you this. In verse 7, Jesus says, marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. In verse 8, look what Jesus compares us to. He says, the wind blows where it wants to. That's basically what that word means. And thou hearest the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's interesting. Jesus says that born again people are like the wind. You can't explain them, but you can see the effect. Listen, don't raise your hand because it's a trick question. Aren't you glad that I always warn you? I learned that my first couple years of pastoring, that when you're about to give out a rhetorical question, there's always about four or five people that are going to lift their hand to answer the rhetorical question. So I just warn you right now, don't lift your hand. But how many of you, don't raise your hand, have seen the wind? You have never seen the wind. Say, oh, no. I saw the wind because the flag was moving. No, you saw the flag. You saw the effect of it. But you didn't see the wind. Oh, no, I was in a wind tunnel and they did this experiment and they put smoke in it and then I could see the line of the wind. No, you saw the effect of the wind moving that smoke, but you did not see the wind itself. Okay? Oh, no, I saw the waves and the ripples on the water and the wind was blowing and the white caps and all this on the lake or the ocean. No, you saw the effects of it. Okay? Even today, scientists have a very difficult time understanding wind and understanding how to predict it. It's a very unpredictable element, okay? I'm a former sailor. I was actually trained in sailing school, and they taught us everything they could about judging it and predicting it, and you can be educated to a point, but you can never with 100% certainty. Come on now. Have you ever watched the Weather Channel?
Yeah.
Have you ever planned your day around the 10% chance of rain, but mostly sun, and then it rains all day?
Yeah.
Because the wind blew in a storm or whatever. They couldn't predict it. You know, the same thing is true with us as believers. You know, wind will produce a result. There will be effects of it all over. You look out there and you say, it's windy because the flags are moving, the leaves are rustling. You know what I mean? The effect on the water, the waves are crashing and all that stuff. You look out and you see the effect of it. Right? Even though you don't see it itself. In the same way, you cannot physically see God inside me. I can't physically see God inside you, but there better be effects all around your life. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I'm making an illustration. Listen, when the wind's blowing, when you are born again and the wind of the Spirit of God is moving in your life, people's lives around you are going to change. Economic situations are going to change.
Amen. There you go. Yeah.
Right? Your children will be raised right. There will be this whole grand effect that will go out from the source. The atmosphere in your home is going to change. The music you listen to is going to change. The entertainment you bring into your life is going to change. Listen, when the wind is blowing, there is a change. There are noticeable differences when the wind is blowing. But a lot of believers, you know, they look up, the flag's not moving, the leaves aren't rustling, the sea is like glass, but yet they're saying it's windy. You can't look out there and say it's wind. Like right now, tonight, with this humidity, this heat and stuff, these summer nights, you know how still it gets? There's not a breath of air out there. There's not a leaf moving. There's not a blade of grass bending. You know what I mean? Chautauqua Lake is like glass. Flags are just drooping, right? You couldn't dare look out at that weather right now and say it's windy. It'd be foolish if you did that. You'd be what? Denying the truth. In the same way, it's difficult to say, I'm a believer, but everything is just the same around me. Nothing's changing. There's no effect. It's just as foolish to say you're a believer with nothing changing than it is to look out tonight and say it's windy. If there's no effect, then it's not windy. If there's no change, it's not windy. There's no way you can receive this born-again life and have there not be a change. This whole message in the body of Christ that exists today is that you can be saved and just live any old way you want. Have Jesus and be the same. It's like saying, yeah, you know, have the wind, but don't have the flags moving. You know, you can't have that. There's no such thing as that. I think, you know, the days are coming where we are going to be shocked. Yeah. When Jesus shows up in the sky, what is he going to come looking for? The wind. He's going to come looking with it. He's like, so is it. Just like the wind blows and moves everything around you, there better be movement around the life who's someone who's truly born again. There will be an influence on lives. Listen, you are a force for change. There's no greater force for change in this natural world, atmospherically speaking, than wind. Wind can move. I mean, wind can wear down mountains. Wind can it can move islands. Do you know that? You ever heard of the Outer Banks on the coast of North Carolina? Do you realize that 150 years ago, they were 30 or 40 miles more east than they are right now? Do you know what moved those islands? Wind. Wind picked up sand from the east and redistributed it to the west. And over the years, those hurricanes and those windstorms picked up sand, moved those sand dunes to the west, and just kept going. You know, and they've moved several miles over the last couple hundred years. Wind is a very powerful force. And when the Lord compares us to the force of wind, he's comparing us to a force of change. And it's not just in our life. Listen, I'm not here to just change myself. You know what I mean? Of course, primarily I work on my stuff. But listen, there's something gloriously beyond that for being born again, is that people start seeing God in your life and they want what you have. Somewhere at some time, every single one of us saw God in someone's life and we were attracted to it. When you were living like the devil, there was someone somewhere whose influence drew you to the kingdom of God. Oh, I can tell you what. I can think of right now. I can start at the beginning and I can start with several individuals. The wind was blowing in their life and I saw the effects. I couldn't see the physical power in and of itself, but I could see the effect of it. And I knew the wind was blowing, so to speak, and I wanted it, right? All of us, at some time or another, owe our salvation in part, of course, completely to Christ, but in part to someone who is faithful, someone who is a force of change. Listen, there is somebody in your place of work, someone in your school, someone in your family who's waiting for the wind to blow. But that is the danger. with this message of extreme grace that is flooding the churches today, this message that says you can be saved and live any old way you want to, that is the devil's attempt to take away the wind. Yep, that's absolutely right. Being born again, it's a new nature. It's a force of change, glory to God. It is a walking billboard for Jesus. It is a power that overcomes. It's a power that's bold. Amen. Hallelujah. And let's wrap this up right now. I mean, I didn't get to half of my notes. I very rarely do. The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? People can't understand you. Just like they can't understand the wind, they will never be able to understand you when you're submitted to God. So if you think you're going to live this life wide open for Jesus and think that everyone at every given moment is going to understand you or even applaud you, you're mistaken. They won't. Listen, they don't like it when the wind of God blows through their hair, so to speak. You know, when the wind of the Spirit wrecks their party. Because somewhere along the line, if you keep living for God, you're going to rain on someone's parade, at least in their mind. In their mind, not on your mind. Not on God's mind, you're not raining on the parade. You're the best thing that ever happened to them.
That's right.
Just, if you think that people are going to give you a standing ovation all the time for being a force for conviction in their life, they're not. They're not going to send you thank you cards all the time. They're not going to bake you cookies. Right? When you know, I don't mean you're living a life that's going and being judgmental and telling everybody. Listen, people that don't know Jesus don't need you correcting them because they used a four-letter word. Don't you ever, ever be that Christian who, I mean, I was around a guy. I was down in Ridgeway, Pennsylvania, and I was around a guy. I don't think he knew the Lord. I mean, seriously, just when you thought that he couldn't possibly fit another F-bomb in a sentence, he managed to get the fourth one in. You know, and I've heard other believers tell me, you know, I just told so-and-so at my job that they can't talk that way around me. Well, why not? Meaning, what do you think they're going to do? Listen, the Bible says if you don't know Jesus, you're dead. And yet you're expecting them to act alive. That's as foolish as going to a funeral and expecting the person in the casket to do jumping jacks. They can't. That's the only nature they know, and they don't need you telling them how rotten they are because they used a profane word. They don't know. That's their nature. They won't know any different until you love them and are just kind to them. So I am not in any way encouraging you to be this judgmental weirdo force that goes out and starts nitpicking everyone's life. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, you're just taking the high road, and people see that. Have you ever, you know, I know you have, you know, I go through this a lot because when people know that I'm a pastor, they just, you know, they feel like there's a certain pattern of behavior that they have to put on around me. You know, and I've seen it so many times, and I'm not like that. Meaning, listen, you don't need to put on like this act. You know what I mean? Because I've seen it 1,000 times. But no doubt you've seen people in your life that when you come into the room or you'll be talking to them and they'll say something, maybe they'll use language or something, and they'll correct themselves around you. They'll be like, oh, I'm sorry. And you're just like, oh, it's all
right.
But why was that? Because something in their conscience was bothered with that kind of conduct in your midst. That wasn't you that are producing that. That is the life of God that is producing that around their midst. And we don't ever apologize for that. It's okay that your lifestyle convicts somebody. Yeah, because I'll tell you what, it is the lifestyle of people that I have known that convicted me. Yeah, absolutely. And so being born again is that force of change, and you don't have to force it. Like, you don't have to go and, you know, like I said, be the nitpicker, ruler, judge in everyone's life. But if you're born again and the wind's blowing, people are going to see the effects of it. They're going to say, my goodness, look at their family. My goodness, look at, I mean, you know, they're going higher, they're going further. I mean, just when you thought something was coming against them, they overcome it and ride right over it. You know, they'll see the grace of God in your life.
Yes,
they need to see that. Amen?
Amen?
So this is what it means to be born again. Amen. This is where we're alive, raised, seated.
Amen.
Glory to God. We're born of the Spirit, yes. Born from above,
yes.
Seated on the throne with Christ.
Yes.
What a view.
Yeah, right.
What a view. You can take that outlook on life, or you can just continue to look at your circumstances down here. And if you forget that you're seated in heavenly places, they always will seem bigger to you. Your trials will always be bigger if you think that you're only seated here on this earth. Did you get some help here tonight?
Yeah.
Don't let ignorance steal your lunch.
That's right.
Don't let ignorance. Don't let low thinking.
Yeah.
That's what Christianity has been for far too long. Low, shallow, traditional thinking. Whereas some traditions are great if they're based on the Bible. But a lot of the traditions that we just, well, we do this because we've always done this. Well, the question is, yeah, but is that biblical? Well, we sing this because we've always sung this. Yeah, but are those words representative of the throne that you're sitting on? You know? I mean, my goodness, we're on the throne. You know, I'm going to say something that might upset people, and I don't want you to misunderstand this, but you understand that we're not nailed to the cross. Do you understand that? I know some traditions and religions and things like that, they depict Christ still nailed to the cross. He's not there. We had to go to the cross and praise God for it. All right? But we don't stay at the cross. Do you understand that? The cross is not where we stay. It is the first step along at least four different steps. Right? We go to the cross where the blood was shed. All right? But we have to go on to the resurrection. Okay? And we have to go on to the ascension, and we have to go on to the seating on the throne. You know? Absolutely. And the sad understanding, you know, is people have accused, well, the Catholics, they always depict Christ on the cross. Well, a lot of Pentecostals live like he's still there too. Either way, it's low thinking. I don't care what name is on your door, if you're still acting like he's dead and waiting to die before you start living the kingdom of God, then you are acting like you are on the cross. You're not on the cross. Jesus isn't either. Thank God for it, but we don't stay there. He descended into hell, paid our price. He rose again. He ascended to the right hand of majesty on high, where he has sat down next to the Father. And he says, now sit down with me. That is where your voice is. That is where your power is. Live your life with a revelation in your mind that you're seated right there.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We glorify you. Father, we thank you.